We return this week in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Christmas lessons from Isaiah, this third sermon in our brief Advent series, brings us to the rule of the king. Specifically those words, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on to the end of verse 7. In returning to this Advent series, we recall and clarify two matters, namely the theme of the lessons, which of course is the King. But you may have noticed in Scripture, and you may have noticed even in the anthem which we've heard sung this morning, that Scripture refers to the king in different ways. On the one hand, the king is God, the sovereign rule of God in his three persons. One scholar, Robert Vannoy, says the concept of the kingship of God is regarded by many scholars as so basic to biblical revelation that it is viewed as an organizing theme for all of Scripture. Sometimes we Reformed Christians think that covenant is the greatest organizing theme of Scripture. But I go along with this scholar, but also others like Herman Ridderbos, a Dutch Reformed scholar, believing that it is actually the kingship of God which is the most comprehensive organizing theme of Scripture. Covenant speaks of that special bond between the Lord and his people. The kingship of God speaks about the rule of God over all creation. So there is an overarching way in which the theme of kingship is spoken of in Scripture, but there's also within that what we might call a mediatorial or a saving way in which the theme of the king is spoken of. And in this narrower sense, we are speaking of the breaking through, the powerful breaking through, or the pushing forward of God's rule here on earth for the sake of the salvation of his people. And it is this specific reference to the king that Isaiah is dealing with here in the prophecy when he speaks of the coming of the king. And it is that which we deal with when we speak specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ as king. He is king in two senses. We refer to the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ over the lives of his people for their protection from the world and the devil without, but also he rules over the lives of his people so that the flesh, the energy of the flesh and the destructive intent of the flesh within is kept subdued by his grace. So there's the theme of these Advent lessons, but then there's the source of these lessons. We have gone back to this 8th century prophecy of Isaiah, which was given during the dark days of Judah's history. A succession of kings had let down the people. Instead of foreshadowing the great king who was to come, they had done evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the people had followed them to their own peril. And thus the Lord had chastened his people. He had taken away from them a sense of his presence. He continues to be present, but sin had obscured the feeling and the sense of that presence. And they had known deep anguish. They are in darkness looking for light. They need a king. Hence, we spoke about that last week, and Isaiah foresees the birth of the king, a child born, a son given, and we've dealt with that as well. They need defense from without. The Syrian and the Ephraimite armies and the Assyrian forces coming up against the people of Judah. But they also need a king who will rule over their unruly hearts, for they have gone awry and have not followed God as they should have. This is the message the professing Church of Christ needs today. We need a strong professing church in the societies in which we live. But to encourage trust in the coming king, Isaiah now speaks of his rule in these words that I've quoted for us this morning. What is it about the promised rule of King Jesus which should entice us to turn to him? And Isaiah in these words gives three factors. Factor number one, the rule of King Jesus is of God. The government, he says, shall be upon his shoulder. In the statement, Isaiah envisions the coming King Jesus as the one set apart to rule. The rule of God is placed upon the shoulder of this child born, this son who is given. He becomes the executive rule of God here on earth. And what does the executive rule of God do but execute God's rule here on earth? So the shoulder is a reference to the fact that this King Jesus is carrying the burden of the rule of God here upon earth. And only the coming king can carry this burden. And it is the broader testimony of Scripture which teaches this consistently. King Jesus, we learn from Psalm 2 and verse 7, was set apart by decree. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." This is what's been happening in the New Covenant era, that the nations, people coming to faith in Christ from different backgrounds, different contexts, coming under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was decreed from eternity past. And then King Jesus is set apart by promise. We read of that in 2 Samuel 7, the promise given to David that of his body, of his offspring, a king would come, whose kingdom would not be like Uzziah's or that of Ahaz or Jotham or Hezekiah, but an everlasting kingdom, the kingdom which is not geographical or spatial, but spiritual, into which we've entered if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And King Jesus is set apart by baptism, the continuity between the New Testament and the Old Testament, the baptism of the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The whole theme of Matthew's gospel is the kingdom of heaven and the king. And thus it's no surprise then that when Matthew comes to record the first words of the Lord Jesus in his public ministry, at least the first words that Matthew records, what do we find? The kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Repent. I'm here. And then we find that King Jesus is set apart by his mission. We note the irony of the mocking of Jesus at the cross. "Hail, King of the Jews," the charge written above the cross. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then the mockery. "He saved others, himself he cannot save. He is King of Israel. Let him come down now, and we will believe in him." Note, in the chaos of the fallen world and in the chaos of our individual minds and hearts, how much God has done. I want to say to you this morning, if you are yet to come under the saving rule of King Jesus, that there is a chaos in your life which God has done everything to take away. There is an anarchy in your heart which need not go on. And when you find yourself in the midst of the mess that sin inevitably produces and in the midst of the dysfunction that we know as individuals, Christ has been given as king so that you need not live in chaos, you need not live in anarchy. Factor number one, the rule of King Jesus is of God. And then factor number two, the rule of King Jesus is for man. Notice the opening of verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it." Although God takes the initiative in establishing and upholding the rule of King Jesus, by nature, man does not appreciate this rule or receive it. He needs three things in order to appreciate the rule of Jesus. And if you have yet to come under the rule of Jesus, then do take specific notice of those things you need in order to come under this rule, which sorts out the chaos of life, the anarchy of life. First of all, you need grace. Grace enables a person to distrust self and to start trusting Christ. Why the distrust of self? Well, we need to come to that perspective in life when we have had our own way, when we have said that we are captain of our own ship, when we are lords of our own lives. We need to come to the understanding of the results which so often accrue to that way of thinking. When God leaves us as an act of loving kindness sometimes, and as an act of judgment on other kinds, times, to the outcome of the decisions we make. Life is all about decisions. And some of us have known what it's like to be left to the decisions which we make when we put away from us every thought of the rule of Christ over our lives. I will have my own way. But the person who comes under the rule of Christ does so only by grace. But what does grace do? Grace opens our eyes to see what life is like when left to our own devices. And God sometimes brings us and leads us to the end of our own resources, to a sense of the utter pickle in which we find ourselves, a pickle which cannot be got out of by our own orchestration. This is what Ahaz was trying to do. Get out of his own troubles. And Isaiah comes to us and comes to Ahaz and says, "No, are you going to continue trusting to your own ingenuity, your own wisdom? Or are you going to come to God and say, 'Listen, I've blown it. My life is in anarchy. My kingdom is in anarchy. I can't trust to self. I can only trust to you.'" And that's what happens when a person comes under the rule of King Jesus. They are fed up ruling their own lives and making a hash of it. And so they come to God through Christ and say, "I don't trust my own judgment, but I'll trust your rule over my life." Isn't this what happened to John Newton? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. "I don't trust myself anymore. I'll trust you instead." So grace is needed. But then reconciliation is needed. Although Jesus acknowledged it takes war with Satan to prize the subjects of Satan away from Satan, "I came not to bring peace," that is a false peace, "but a sword." The spread of the governance of the Lord Jesus coincides with the spread of peace. By nature, we are at war with God. But when a person comes under the rule of King Jesus, that war is ended. Reconciliation has been forged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Recall the words of the Apostle Paul. "While we are enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." What Jesus did on the cross, it makes a fatal blow against the sin which has existed and gripped and enslaved our hearts and insisted that we set ourselves up against God. We are not simply neutral to God. We are in the opposing camp. I want to say to you this morning, if you are outside the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you resist coming under the rule of Christ, you are not simply neutral. You are in an opposing camp. You are utterly resolved against the rule of Christ in your life. You are utterly bent upon sinning against the will of God. But this whole Advent season, the coming of the King says to you that there's a better way. That the King has come, he has died upon the cross, so that by his death he may defeat that opposition influenced by Satan and brought about by sin in life. You need reconciliation. And the third thing you need, desire. Trust in the promise first made to David in 2 Samuel 7, that the rule of Jesus is being established. The rule of Jesus is being upheld. The rule of Jesus will have no end. That desire should be personal amongst those who are under the rule of Jesus. You see, we come into the kingdom of heaven. We come under the rule of Jesus. But those who are authentically in the kingdom of heaven, under the rule of Jesus, are not simply satisfied by standing immediately within the boundaries of the kingdom of heaven, as if this is the boundary. And I am happy being on the very outskirts of the kingdom of heaven. But rather, as our eyes are opened by the illuminating power of the Spirit, so we see our hearts in a way in which we never saw them by nature. And we see this area of our lives and that area of our lives where the rule of Christ is yet to spread. And what do we call it? We call it sanctification. We call it growth in grace. What is this growth in grace? It is the spread, the increase of the governance of the Lord Jesus Christ within the individual heart. Isn't that true of you as it is for me? I call upon God. I read my Bible. And as I do so and find myself attuning to the will of God more and more, so I realize that there are areas in my life where I've been saying, Jesus Christ can go here, but he can't go there. Jesus Christ can go there, but he can't go here. But as the Spirit works in us and as we enter into the kingdom of heaven more and more, what do we find? The increase of the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, so that there is an increase of government of Christ within my own individual heart. That should be the experience of the believer, the person who's in the kingdom of heaven. But there's also that desire which is cosmic. That's joy in the fact that in heaven, in this moment, there is no revolt against the rule of Jesus Christ. That's why heaven is a place of peace. Because all in heaven are attuned to the will of God in Christ. But those who are in the kingdom of heaven have a desire not only for the rule of Christ in heaven, but also upon earth. This is why to profess to be a believer and not to be mission-minded is a contradiction in terms. Because the person who is under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ is someone who desires to see the increase of the governance of Christ, not only in heaven, not only in my heart, but out there in the world. Men and women, boys and girls, coming under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. Knowing that wherever Christ is embraced, there is an increase of the government and an increase of peace. We'll speak of peace this evening. What is our desire like this morning? And then factor number three, the rule of King Jesus is with justice and righteousness. The second half of verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. With justice and with righteousness he will rule from this time forth and forevermore. The description of Christ's rule in the kingdom of heaven serves two purposes. First, to give assurance to the Judeans in the immediate context here. They are being taught by this prophecy that this rule of the coming king is one worth trusting because it comes with justice and with righteousness, two pillars ensuring the durability of this kingdom. You see, these are a people heading towards the exile because of the lack of justice, the lack of righteousness within the kingdom of Judea. But in this kingdom, if they would only trust in the coming king, there would be a durability because there's no corrosive influence of injustice or unrighteousness, no holding of the kingdom together by fear or violence. Now, Christ's kingdom, although it is not political, it is nevertheless, says Calvin, the model of the best kind of government. Rightly so. We ought, whenever possible, to trust our politicians. In the skepticism about government and certainly opposition to the increase of government, let us never forget that government is ordained by God. Nevertheless, while we value those who are involved in serving in society, our trust scripture consistently calls us to place not in the politicians, not in the monarchs or the presidents, but in King Jesus. For he is establishing a kingdom with justice and with righteousness. What does scripture say? Do not put your trust in princes. Remember the boast of Adolf Hitler, a thousand-year Reich, built on fear and violence, which lasted, praise God, but 12 years. You think of the best photographs or the most noted photographs of this year that is passing, 2011. You will find a book of those photographs, one of the most memorable photographs of 2011. The head of Muammar Gaddafi on a freezer floor in the middle of the Libyan desert. With justice and with righteousness. We have the opportunity in our day either to trust to horizontal affairs or to trust in God. Let me say to you, with no desire for this to transpire whatsoever, but with 40% of Americans claiming to be born again, if America falls and ceases to be the sole hyperpower in the world, we will, I am sure, find out where our trust has been. Have we been trusting horizontally, or have we been trusting vertically upwards to the Lord our God? So an assurance to the Judeans, but also an assurance to us. This kingdom, which is not political or geographical, but spiritual, cannot be entered without justice being satisfied and righteousness being pursued. The satisfaction of justice taking place at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The child, the son, would not only be born, but would die and would feel in his body and in his soul the full weight of the justice of God falling upon him. And then the pursuit of righteousness, a freedom under the reign of Christ to leave off from sin and to pursue that which is right. The Beatitudes, speaking forth the culture of this kingdom of heaven. Remember Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and who thirst after righteousness. The two pillars of the durability of the kingdom of Christ. Justice, Christ has satisfied it. Righteousness, that which is reckoned to us in a definitive sense, but also that which we pursue within the kingdom. And so as we conclude this morning, a word to those outside of the rule of King Jesus. What are you going to do? Are you going to be like Ahaz and trust to yourself in the affairs of life and hope it all works out well here and hereafter? Or are you going to heed the call of the Lord Jesus with which he began his ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Let me say to you again, if you are outside and resistant to the rule of Jesus Christ in your life, you are not simply independent. You are not a neutral. You are not the Switzerland professing neutrality. You are an opponent of God. You have set up your stall against the Lord God. Precarious place to be. You are invited on the one hand, and you are commanded on the other to come under the rule of King Jesus. And then a word to those who have come under the rule of the King. How thankful we ought to be, and I'm sure we are, that Isaiah was right. How does verse 7 end? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What's the word zeal? It has the notion of a glowing fire, a love, whereby God is jealous for his people. He's jealous for the professing church of Christ. And so he comes forth, he gives the king and all those who've come under his rule have never regretted it. I want to say that to those who have yet to come under the rule, that I don't believe that there's a single member of the kingdom of heaven who has ever regretted coming under the rule of Jesus. The only thing that those in the kingdom of heaven regret are those episodes in our living when we have lived as if we are outside the rule, when we have backslidden, when we have taken things into our own hands, when we have not sought the counsel of the wonderful counselor, and we have been chastened. and we have been in anguish and have had to return again to the rule of Christ. May God bless these thoughts and help us to take home and to take to heart the implications of the rule of the King for our lives as we are led by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and how relevant these prophecies of the Old Testament are even to us today. We thank you for subduing our hearts, for humbling us, for bringing us under the rule, the kind and merciful rule of Christ. And we pray that there would be an increase of the government of Christ in our hearts. But we also pray for an increase of the government of Christ throughout the world, as men and women, boys and girls, come through repentance and faith under the rule of Jesus. And we pray for any here today who have set up opposition to the rule of Christ, that you would break through powerfully and push forward the kingdom in their experience, that there would be repentance and faith, and an increase not only of your government, but of peace. Peace with you, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Make it so, then, we pray. Follow your word with your blessing, and accomplish through it what you intend, for the honor and glory of your name, we pray. Amen.